All right. Just wanted to start this morning. Now, the Lord woke me up with this little portion of scripture. If you turn over to Jeremiah 31, and I feel like it's appropriate. He woke me up with it where he says, I will write my laws, Jeremiah 31, 33. And this is also found in Hebrews chapter 10. But Jeremiah 31, 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Lord, we've already prayed this morning. You heard all the requests. You know the needs of our heart and of our life, Lord. You're so wonderful. You are the self-existent one, the I am. And we just come this morning. We thank you for the word of God. And we just look into it for just a few moments, Lord. Soften our hearts, our minds, and our ears, Lord, to hear you, to know you, Lord. We pray for your people in the mighty name of Jesus. Those that are sick right now, Lord, we just give them over to you and ask you for your help. We look to you this morning for all of our needs. But most of all, we praise you just because you are, and we just love you today. So anyways, good morning, and I'm glad to be with you all today. But just the importance that the Lord wants to write his law, his thoughts, all everything that he is on our inward parts. I will write it on their hearts. And in the writing of the law on our hearts, we become his people. That's what he says. And what's so beautiful about your Bible, if you think about how your Bible was written, Abraham, starting kind of in the beginning, Abraham was just a man just like you, a Gentile called out to believe in a God he could not see, to called out to worship unlike the way the world worships. He was called to worship the I Am. And in just the way that your Bible was written and then the law was given, the law could only point to Jesus. The law could only show man that he had a problem, an inward problem of our heart, and that we need a Savior. And then when Jesus steps on the scene, he fulfills. He's the embodiment, the perfect fulfillment of that law. So anyone who clings on to Jesus is safe forevermore, always safe. So what I want to see this morning is just the beauty in how our Bible is written. Let me look at some of here my notes. Hold on 1 second. So I was thinking about one of our songs in the Grace and Glory. The bride eyes not her bridegroom, or her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. She's not concerned about her garments. She's not concerned about how her garments were made and fashioned. And that all speaks of trials and tribulations that people are willing to go through because they love the Lord. Know that the way of loving and knowing the Lord is by journeying with him through the valleys, through the trials, through the tribulations. So the bride is not caught up with her garment. She's not caught up with the glory, although we all want glory. And even Jesus said, Father, I will that you would show them your glory, that the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, right, when he was going to the cross. So everybody wants glory, some kind of glory. But the song says, I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Because the way that glory came was by experiencing grace. And how did you experience grace? By weakness. I don't gaze on the crown that he gives me. I'm not all wrapped up in the crown that I want to hold fast, that I have, that no man taketh. I'm not caught up on that crown. I'm just caught up on him. I'm caught up on his pierced hands, that the Lamb is all the glory. I'm caught up in all of the glory of Emmanuel's land, that God, Jesus became God with us. It's just beautiful, and that's just even kind of clinging on a little bit of some thoughts from Christmas too, that Emmanuel, God with us, so we are gazing into the exact glory of God through Jesus Christ. So someone who is falling in love with Jesus is looking for and loving his appearing just because they want to be caught up with him. yeah, we know things are bad. I'll be the first one in line to, you know, say, hey, there are some things that are really bad. You turn on the news or any kind of news or and things in our own families, things we've been touched with deeply in our own families. And then the hearts of men, you know, failing for fear. There's just a lot. You know what I'm saying. The current events are quite daunting. And but we know that the scripture says that that the days of sorrow, the beginning of sorrows, they're not going to be easy times. And the people that are alive and remaining when Jesus comes, it's going to be hard times. Let's just get that out. Let's everybody just know that. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dark. Why do we know that? The scripture tells us that. Paul tells us in Timothy. Timothy warns us all throughout there and in the Thessalonians. All of those books, Apostle Paul tells us that the coming of the Lord, those days will be difficult days. But this Bible is a love letter to us, from God, sorry. And so Jesus, he steps on the scene. He shows us he really is the perfect fulfillment of the law. Matthew portrays us, tells us he's a king. Mark shows us that he is a perfect, humble servant. Luke shows us he's a perfect man. John shows us he's the perfect son of God. And then the Bible includes us. Turn over in John chapter 10, kind of where I was reading last week, John chapter 10, verse 16. And when Jesus is talking about himself as being the good shepherd. And we spoke a little bit last Sunday afternoon. He is an eternal shepherd. He is your eternal shepherd, your eternal priest and pastor. He's watching over your life. John 10:16 says, other sheep I have. Those other sheep is us. He's peering into the future and he's looking not just for Israel's sake, but for the whole world's sake. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of the house of Israel. And our dear pastor has been talking about the oneness of the body and really the oneness of Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. But it says, they are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. I love that. The Lord woke me up in the morning saying, I will write my laws on your heart. And you'll be my people. I was just thrilled when he woke me up in the middle of the morning this morning. It says, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Ah, I just love it. Oneness. So, okay, Matthew 28:20. The end of this book. Here we see Matthew 28:20. The presence, God's or Jesus's promise of his presence with his people throughout the end of the age. So either the end of the world or throughout the end of the age. And I looked it up in the Strong's, the age is a course of time or this age, but it also means eternal. He's with us eternally. It says Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And always, he doesn't say always, always. So like forever, for an eternal existence. And I'm reading this because I want us to get the idea, you know, he's with us, it says, right now, even to the very end. And it says, amen, so be it. Luke 24, let's turn over to Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44. The importance of our Bible, Psalm 118, Psalm 119 is actually like the perfect middle of your Bible. And Psalm 119 is all about the love and the reverential just love of the word of God and how the word and the laws and the ways of God enlighten the hearts of any man. At one point, David says that he talks about the word or the law of God being his counselor. I have more wisdom than my counselors because I have feasted on your word. And I apologize, I'm kind of loosely phrasing that, but you know what I mean? Psalm 119 is all about basically David receiving that constant nutrition and advice and counsel and correction from the word of God. And Luke 24:44 says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." He came to do that. And then the prophets, and then the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that is the encouragement to all of us today. The Lord does want us to have. He wants you to have an understanding of the word of God. Of course, on your own level, we don't all have the same hearts, the same minds. But the Lord does intend to feed us according to the word of God for what you need. When the children of Israel went out to gather their manna, they gathered, if you read through that, some gathered little, some gathered more. But nobody was lacking. The word of God fit perfectly for their life. And so that's the encouragement for us today, is that the Lord does intend to open our eyes concerning the scriptures to see Jesus in all of it. 24:49 in Luke 24:49, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are in this church age, and after you get through your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you get into the book of Acts. And those Acts were never, that's really where we still kind of are. We're still writing the stories to the book of Acts. It's not stopped. His presence is with us. But look at this, 24:49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father." The Holy Spirit is a promise from the Father. And it's upon you people, all people, and especially, well, believers. The Holy Spirit comes to believers, the ones that have placed their life upon Jesus Christ. Luke 24:49, "I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry ye, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." I'm reading this to you because I've been in my heart. And again, I don't want to go back to being cumbered down by the way things are, but I'm telling you the importance of the Holy Spirit, how the Lord is impressed upon my heart. We can't just say, "Oh yes, I accept Jesus as the Savior," and then hold up a door or a hand to the workings and the doings of the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower you. You know those hard times that we read about in the Bible? The darkness of the days, you'll need the Holy Spirit to endure those days. You'll need the Holy Spirit to go through the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Sister Frankie reviewed that a little bit in Bible school the other night. There's a reason why he's called the Spirit of Truth. John 16:13, let's turn there. John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." It says, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you where? Into all truth. He doesn't speak of himself, and whatever he hears, those are the things that he will reveal to who? You, us. And so, to forsake the Holy Spirit, you're only cutting yourself short. You yourself are doing yourself a disservice to yourself and your growth with God. And for him to pour into you, like Jesus said, power, and to be led into all of the truth. And so he doesn't speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears from the Father regarding his Son, he chooses, he will disclose to you. And then what's really important about this, it says he will show you things to come, things about the future. And aren't we blessed, you know, on a Friday night, we have a dear pastor. We don't hold our teachers and pastors on pedestals, but we have a dear pastor who gets up on a Friday night and is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to expound on prophecy classes, Revelation. And this is right here in John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come in the future. John 21, turn a few pages over, John 21:25. And this is a conclusion to John's gospel. And I love this. Before stepping into the church age, listen to this. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And again, amen. And you know what? I want to challenge us today. We are those books. We are those chapters being written upon. Apostle Paul says that we are an epistle, the epistle of God's word being written upon our hearts. Just like the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the morning. All right, my word on your heart. I love that. And so we, you know, men are reading our lives. When we read the Bible reads me. It's like when we take our car in for an oil change, we get those needed things done for our earthly things, right? We take care, we do little tweaks for our earthly items. But that's what this is doing right here. It's helping you. You're taking it and saying, hey, I better take myself in for an adjustment somewhere. I'm taking my Bible and I'm wanting it to do. I say, Lord, I want this word in my heart, in my life. I want it. I need it. Can't live without it. And so this is our life. The books of Jesus, the life that Jesus lived, it's not over. His life is not over. He alives and remains. And he's writing on our lives. Turn over Acts 17:27. Acts 17:27. And this is the other part of the church age. This is what the Lord, this is what God is wanting to do to the hearts of men. What the law could never do. You remember, what was Israel's response when they were like, okay, we want laws and show us what to do? And what was their response when they saw the mountain quaking and shaking and the cloud and the smoke? And what did they do? Did they approach to it and cuddle up with that smoky mountain? No, they ran off. They scurried off. They were scared. But right here it says, Acts 17:27, and you can read this. This is a really great chapter that recalling some events for Apostle Paul's life, being with people like us, the Greeks, the Gentiles. It says here, it says that they should, notice the word, that they should seek the Lord. That's what they should be doing, seeking the Lord, if happily, perhaps, they might feel after him. That is what God is wanting. None of the religions of the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, I don't care to name them all. I don't know them all. And even Christianity, I would say, let's be careful saying Christianity. You know what that does? That puts us on the same level. Christianity, no. I have fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to call me a Christian, that's fine. That's what the world says. But you know what? It's a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has become your Lord. Like we talked about last week, he has become your personal pastor. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might seek after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's so close. Just a call away. Lord, I need you. You know, I've been making this more and, you know, got to be careful with the word practical, I guess, but every single day, just like in any moment, if there's agitation, if there's frustration, if there's, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't even know what to wear. I mean, I'm serious, like everything, like truly asking the Lord. Amen. Lord, what would you want me to, what do you have me to do today? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to get this car? What do you want me to do? I hope you are loving to do that too. Because I know you guys have your things that you need to ask about your kids, about your life, about your money. I mean, we all have it about our health. Should I go to this doctor? Is this what you want me to do? You know, do you really want me to do the essential oils? I do. I ask those things. I really do. And I study these things out. But I love that he's the one that we feel after. That's the point. We filter all of life through him. We don't crawl under a rock. I don't become a total recluse. Although, if I'm being really honest with every one of you, that's something I have to fight. I have to fight that reclusive side of me. I've got it. The Lord has to help me, and I'm seeking him for it. I want genuine, when I'm talking with people, I want genuine contact with them, not just frilly. It's okay to talk about the weather. It's okay to talk about the light stuff, but I want some things of substance. You know, to really, and the Lord knows my heart. He knows my heart on that. So anyways, but the thing is, the takeaway from this is that he wants us to feel after him. And so where was I going with all of this? Is that one thing I want to just turn over, and here's how we'll close it out. Turn over in Revelation. And really think about it, before we go into this, I've been thinking about this a little bit too. So in the book of Romans, we won't turn there, but in Romans 12, where Paul is literally like begging, I can almost see him like almost on his knees begging, I cry out to you to offer your life a living sacrifice. So in light of everything that you know, when you think that the law couldn't save anybody, the law couldn't do anybody any good, when you think that you cannot keep anything that the law, that Jesus or that the law demands us to do. And then when Apostle Paul in Romans 12, when you fast forward and he says, I beg you, I beseech you, in the view of all of this mercy that has been poured out in Jesus Christ, you know, we just celebrated Christmas, this little baby that came, someone who became poor. That means everything that he ever had to offer, he gave to this world. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. And then the scripture says that in Christ, wisdom, righteousness, all these things that we have, it's amazing. It truly, I'm telling you, sometimes it just, I say, the Lord, my mind, thankful my mind can't contain it. My heart is just overwhelmed with love for it. So I can envision Apostle Paul saying, I just beg of you Gentiles to see this glorious Savior that has given you everything you need to be successful in this life. And I don't care what the trials come. I don't care what your life looks like. And I don't say that lightheartedly, like your trials aren't a big deal, because they are a big deal. What do? We pray for our trials. We pray over our trials. So no one's ever saying, hey, what you're going through is meh, no big deal. That's not what we're saying. But in comparison to this God and this Jesus that can pour into every facet of our lives. And so I can see Paul just begging us to get a hold of that and saying, live your life for the Lord. Sell out, go wild for the Lord. Like, live your life like he's all that matters. Just go hog wild for him. Love him with everything you have. And why do I say that? So in Revelation, something I've been thinking about. You know, when we fast forward, and when this church age does come, and these beginning of sorrows, when they lead into the tribulation and the church age is over, we will find ourselves judged by these churches. When it steps on the scene, how, and you can read how it describes our beautiful, how we went through, like in the Gospels, Jesus the King, the servant, the perfect man, the perfect Son of God. And here, all of those qualifications make him the perfect judge. So he becomes the perfect judge for this church age, and every believer will find themselves somewhere in these churches. So, in Ephesus, this is just going to be real quick, and we're going to wrap it up this way. In Ephesus, always be on guard. Say, Lord, you know what? You've blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where we started. That's what the Lord's given us. Lord, don't let me lose my first love. May you always be my first fervent, ardent, flaming love of my life. And may I always have a little poke or pinch if for some reason that is waxing and waning. It says here in Ephesus, or Revelation 2:4 for the church of Ephesus, the thing that he had against them was that they left their first love. What did Apostle Paul say to the people on Mars Hill? He said, if happily you will feel after him. He just wants us to love him. Because why the scripture says he first loved us? He demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he said, okay, I'll pay for that. I'll pay for those dirty sinners. And he did it. And so, let's see here. And then, let's go on to 2:8. There's no correction for Smyrna. No correction, but for the people belonging to the church of Smyrna, just know that there's some tribulation, probably some poverty, some hard times. But those people, through their poverty, through their hard times, they were made rich because they were loving the Lord. You see, they almost, if you want to attach them to Ephesus, they did not lose their first love. It doesn't say that, but they were right there with them, and there's no correction for them. Pergamos, what I would say about this would be how Jesus says, you know, there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And so God forbid that I ever want to be a carnal Christian. And that's really what a Pergamos person is a believer who is married to the world. And I wrote down Proverbs 3:5-6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on the ways of this world. It'll just be a crutch. It'll be a crutch. You know, and Israel is always a classic example to us. They were looking back, and they were looking at the garlics and the onions and the leeks and thinking, somehow maybe the world's got a formula that I need to go by. But that is not so. The message to a Pergamos saint would be, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be married to the world. If you read through that, there's idol worship. Idol worship is worshiping things rather than God. Things that we use or things that are for our benefit. And yes, while we thank the Lord for our health, we thank the Lord for our good grades, we thank the Lord for the things that we have, the things maybe we've asked for, we thank him for that thing. But really, we want to be caught up in the giver of all the wonderful things of life. And so Pergamos, they were married to the world. Thyatira, they had wrong teaching. They held on to teaching that also seduced them into the ways of the world to take on other heads. See, if we are not paying attention to the word of God, we will fall for all kinds of teachings. And so that was their big thing, is that the church to Thyatira, you have tolerated teachings that were not according to the word of God. And then Sardis, they needed to be watchful. They needed to strengthen the things that remained. But the thing of it was, is they were kind of dead on the inside. They were really not sincere. They were dead on the inside. They didn't really have anything that could truly save the life of people and bring them to a repentative place. But the Lord wanted them to repent. So basically, we need to hold on to the name that is above all names. And so Sardis, they were spiritually dead in the inside. They're like the wheat and the tares from Matthew 13. And of course, the Church of Philadelphia, if we find ourselves there, it says, I know in 3:8, it says, well, 3:7, the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opened and no man shut. And this is God's doing. And these people know that. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. And again, these people have learned that in their life. They've learned that, that Paul said that his strength is made perfect in weakness. These people have learned that. And that's what we have to learn. We have to be willing to learn this. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, and when you talk about the narrow and the broad way, you might feel some heat from other people, but again, we're encouraged in the Word of God not to fear man, not to put man on a pedestal and care about what they think. And then the message to Laodicea, just the importance of having that true heart before the Lord, not being lukewarm. In 3:16, so then because you are lukewarm, you are not cold, you are not hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, the Holy Spirit, that you may see. You see, all of these things, the reason why this is such an offense to the Lord, he's given us his gold. He's given us the best of the best in Jesus Christ. He poured out his wealth so that we were the poor ones. He wants to make us rich. And so to lean on anything other than him is really, it's a shame to him. It's kind of a slap in the face. I would say for me, when I was reading through this, and I'll close with this, it was from, turn over with me from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53. So to me, we want to be really careful of this attitude of how it says, he was despised in Isaiah 53:3. He was rejected of men. And then at the very bottom, it says, we esteemed him not. We want to always be those people that just really realize he truly has borne my sorrows. He's borne my iniquities. He loves me with an everlasting love. He's with me. He's already told me he's with me to the end of the age. And so those are a few of my thoughts today. We just want to be, we want that sincere heart with the Lord, just to love him, knowing that he loves us so much. Thank you. Let's pray.